give thanks right now that we're here this morning not to celebrate my love, but yours. Because my love fails. My love gives out and runs away at times. And I find, though, I want to be steadfast and I want to be like Christ, that instead I am extraordinarily fickle. And I am too much captured by my circumstances. My heart is unfaithful. But we're here this morning to celebrate your love that is great in faithfulness, that is steadfast and true. Your love, your presence, your promises, your powers, like a rock, a bedrock upon which we build. And so I pray, Father, that as we open your word now, it would be your love that overwhelms us. And you call us to respond to your love. And you don't demand. Nothing is depending on us. Everything depends on your love, but you simply invite us to respond. And so I pray, Lord, at the proper time this morning and in the proper way, you would bring us to a response. We're listening now to your word. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We've been talking for years now about Hurricane Harvey. And how it has radically altered our lives. Hey, I know that there's a wide variety of folks in this room, and your lives have a wide variety of circumstances. And maybe it falls to me to be the one every week in your life to remind you that we were hit by a major Category 4 hurricane. Okay? Some people have been able to move on. Other people are still struggling. Okay. You look around at our church building is fairly representative of the community at large. We're able to make progress in some areas, and then some of you showed up this morning with debris in your rooms. And you panicked. Ah! I can tell you we had water damage here this week in the heavy rains. And as Jeff said, two steps forward and one step back. That's going to be the reality for all of us. And it's not just this building, it's all of our lives. We are a work in progress. And I know we're going to rebuild and all of that. Come spring break, maybe, we're going to have this brand new building. Maybe. But what I've been trying to tell you is that it's not the building or the community or the infrastructure that God's wanting to renovate. It's me and you and our hearts and our minds and the way we look at life. And I know it's hard. I know it's hard. Look in Nehemiah chapter 8. The last time we were in Nehemiah, we looked at how the walls were finished. And now, by chapter 8, the gates have been hung. And you can say that the material needs of the city had been met. And so now God is going to try to address the spiritual needs of the people who lived within the city. I know you're familiar with the Greek historian Thucydides. He said that it's not the walls that make the city, but the people who live within the walls. The spiritual and moral and social contribution of committed men and women is of greater importance than strong walls and roofs that don't leak and infrastructure and all of that. God is concerned and mindful of your physical realities. That is true. But God is passionate about who you are and what you are becoming. Yeah, you'll get to rebuild your house. Great. But God is interested in who you are turning out to be in the midst of all of this. What Nehemiah discovered is that renovating the walls was the easy part. Renovating people's lives is a completely different matter. But remember that it's our lives and not just our community that needs to be rebuilt. Our hearts, our minds, our commitments, and all of those things. I continue to be convinced that true spiritual renewal comes when I submit to the authority of God's Word. It's not going to come any other way. And I've been telling you this for a couple of years anyway, that an awakening, any kind of spiritual awakening, will happen as we hear and respond to the Word of the Lord. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God to cleanse and revive my heart and to shape me into the likeness of the Son of God. The Word of the Lord is key to our spiritual renovation. And God's people are to submit to the authority of God's Word in their lives. So what does that look like? Well, look with me in Nehemiah chapter 8. We'll start reading in verse 1. I keep forgetting y'all are back there. Me the willies. Verse 1, all the people assembled as one man in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon. I'm sorry, let's read that again. let's just move on. As he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand, and all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Beside him on his right stood and all those guys. I was going to read their names. I don't feel like it. Verse 5. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God. And all the people lifted their hands and responded, amen, amen. And then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And the Levites, and you see all of their names there, instructed the people of the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, this day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The Levites calmed all the people, saying, be still, for this is a sacred day. Do not grieve. Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food, and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. On the second day of the month, the heads of all the families, along with the priests and the Levites, gathered around Ezra the scribe to give attention to the words of the law. They found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded through Moses, that the Israelites were to live in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim this word and spread it throughout their towns and in Jerusalem. Go out into the hill country and bring back branches from olive and wild olive trees, and from myrtles, palms, and shade trees, and make booths, as it is written. So the people went out and brought back branches and built themselves booths on their own roofs in their courtyards and in the courts of the house of God and in the square by the water gate and the one by the gate of Ephraim. The whole company that had returned from exile built booths and lived in them. From the days of Joshua, son of Nun, until that day, the Israelites had not celebrated it like this, and their joy was very great. Day after day, from the first day to the last, Ezra read from the book of the law of God. They celebrated the feast for 7 days, and on the eighth day, in accordance with regulation, there was an assembly. All right, a lot of things going on in this chapter. Talk about two things specifically related to our spiritual renovation. First, we see that spiritual renovation can happen when God's word is proclaimed and explained. We see both in the text. Before any renovation or spiritual transformation is going to take place in my life, I'm going to need to take seriously the word of the Lord. And that means that I need to be mindful, perhaps deliberate, and how I expose myself to the word of the Lord, to its proclamation and to its instruction, how it is explained and applied, who can open it up to me. And remember that Jesus gave his disciples a warning and he told them to be careful who your teacher is, because over time the student becomes like its teacher. So we're going to want to be wise and mindful about how we are exposing ourselves to God's word, how it is proclaimed and taught. There are several things we see here. We see that God's word is to be read to the assembly of God's people, including all those who can understand and respond. And the text tells us that they gathered together as one man and they called out for God's word. Read us the word. And I'll tell you, people like for there to be preaching in this room, but here, what they're saying is, read us from the book of Numbers. We don't get a lot of that. You know, read us Leviticus. Woo! And that's what was going on. And so Ezra read, it says in verse 3, from the scroll for about 6 hours. That's a long time. Yeah. And the people stood in reverence as he read. And it was a sign of an acceptance of the authority of the Scripture. It says that they listened attentively. It's because they firmly believed that the message was the Word of God. So they were paying attention. They were listening. And all of them, men, women, everybody who could understand. And the Old Testament emphasizes that God's Word is to be known and used by all for all the peoples of the world. We go on to see that God's word is to be taught in small groups to help people understand and apply it to their lives. Now, much of the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, and these people who had just returned from the Babylonian exile were speaking primarily Aramaic. It's possible that while they lived in the foreign land, that they had lost all traces of being able to read and speak and understand the Hebrew language altogether. And so if Ezra was reading from the scroll and he was reading in Hebrew, there was a lot of people going, yeah, I got nothing. I don't know what he's saying. And they couldn't help it. And so it became necessary for the Levites especially to kind of group them into smaller groups where the Levites could help make it clear what was being said. It literally said, you know, they opened up, they made it clear, the Word of God, so that people could understand it. Although God's Word is authoritative, it frequently takes hard work to understand the message of Scripture and what the text is saying to us. We need good teachers who will help us to accomplish good theology, which is being able to reflect together on the meaning of Scripture in answering the question of so what? What does it mean? How does it apply to our lives? And we all deserve to be a part of a small group that can help us to understand and apply God's Word to our lives. Are you a part of any groups like that? Are you being taught the Word of God? I've told you before of the story of a pastor who was teaching a young boy's Sunday school class, and they had been studying the book of Joshua. And so he asked them in class one day, "So boys, who was it that knocked down the walls of Jericho?" And none of them knew. And the pastor was distraught at how little they knew God's Word. And so in a deacon's meeting that evening, he told them the story and shared his heart and how disappointed he was that none of those boys could name who had knocked down the walls of Jericho. And the deacons were silent. And after a while, the wisest among them said, "You know, Pastor, if those boys say that they don't know who knocked down the walls of Jericho, I'm going to believe them. And what I think we should do is just take some money out of the reserve fund, fix the walls, and let's just move on. And let this go, all right?" God save us all. Nothing surprises me anymore. But let me tell you, here at this church, you have good opportunities to hear not just God's Word proclaimed, but we have good teachers in life groups who can help to make clear God's Word to you. Are you involved in a life group? You should be, for a lot of reasons. If for no other reason, so that you can have an opportunity to be a part of a group that is learning and applying God's Word together. We have grow classes that do the same thing. We have in-home studies, both formal and informal, where this is taking place. You need to make sure you are being exposed to the Word of God, that it is being proclaimed to you, taught to you, explained to you, and someone is helping you to know how to apply it to your life. In this day and age, and in this community, there is no excuse for anybody to not participate in these kinds of activities. Have I stepped on your toes yet? Let's move on. The question is, do I consistently expose myself and my family to the proclamation, explanation, and application of the Word of the Lord? There is so much writing on the answer to this question for all of us. So that brings me to the second thing I'd point out from the text, and that is this. God's people must respond to the Word of the Lord. We must respond. When God's Word is proclaimed, it is worthy of a response from me in my life. All right? So we see several responses in the text. First, verse 6, I respond to God's Word with praise and worship. Here, he's reading from the book of Leviticus, and the people rejoiced. Woo! Yeah! And it says, they shouted, "Amen!" They lifted their hands in joy. Then they bowed down with their faces to the ground. And in their actions, they're showing their need for God's Word, their respect for God's Word, their agreement with God's Word, and finally, their submission to God's Word. Their words and their actions declared the worth of God's Word to them. And then in verse 9, we see that I respond to God's Word with genuine repentance. As Ezra read and explained the Word of the Lord, the assembly's first response was one of conviction and grief. And later in the text, it says that Ezra and the Levites were having to tell them to calm down, calm down. They were convicted because the Word of the Lord brought them up to plumb. And they were being measured to a standard higher and above themselves. And the people may have realized that the Babylonian captivity was the result of their disobedience. They were being disciplined by God. Only genuine repentance before God could bring about any real change within the community. And I think that it is the power of the Word of God that still liberates people from their own various forms of captivity today. The Word of God, when read and responded to, has the power to transform lives. In verses 10 through 12, we see that I respond to God's word with joy and celebration because of God's grace. The Jews here had just observed the Day of Atonement, and the Lord had dealt with their sins, and their sins were atoned for through the sacrifice, and their sins were forgiven. Now's the time to rejoice. And they're told that their celebration included a fellowship meal to be shared with everyone. And even now, my tummy doesn't know what time it is. It's hungry. And the people, they had food and they shared with one another and everybody rejoiced. And God is continually calling His people to celebrate new life. And we see this especially in the book of Luke. Jesus was always talking about kings that had feasts. Invite all the people to come. Go out and bring them all in. Our God wants us to joyfully celebrate His grace. What we did not deserve. Real joy is an expression of faith in what God can do and is doing. In Jesus Christ, I know for sure my sin is forgiven. That is reason to celebrate. Even if everything else is rotting with black mold, and it is, my sins are still forgiven in Jesus Christ, my Lord. I have ample reason to celebrate this day. Good, let's move on then. Verses 13 through 18, we see that I respond to God's word with obedience. And here the text says that the heads of all the families, along with the priests and the Levites, stayed together with Ezra for further instruction. And you kind of get a sense that these leaders and their families were not satisfied with any kind of superficial revival. They wanted their obedience to run deep, and they were interested in everything that God's Word had to say so that they could obedience to all of the Word of the Lord. So in verse 16, evidently they were studying the book of Deuteronomy where God told the people to live in booths during the festival of booths, during this time of year. And these booths were temporary hut structures that the families were to live in, and it was to remind them of the temporary nature of Israel's dwelling in the wilderness following the exile from Egypt. And living in the booths was to be a deep expression of their faith in God, believing that He dwelt with them in the booths and that they were not always going to be in the booths. Where were they headed? To the promised land. And so it's an expression of faith. God is with us now and He's taking us somewhere. It's not always going to be like this. One day we're going to be on the other side. The Jordan River. And that will be our home. It was also a way of reminding them that their continuing existence was more fragile than the security of a regular pattern of life. And it's one of the things we've come to realize. Everything is fragile around here. And it doesn't take much to radically alter all of our lives. We need to be reminded to dwell with the Lord as He is moving us somewhere. So, they were supposed to be doing all of this, but apparently, through all the years of living in exile, they had decided that living in booths wasn't necessary, so they stopped. It's like they had a business meeting and just decided, all those in favor that this year we're not going to make booths and live in them, say amen. And they all said amen. And it passed. And so they stopped living in booths. We don't have to live in booths to worship the Lord. We can worship the Lord and live in our houses, in our comfy chairs and beds. And as they examined Scripture, they found out that they were not being obedient to the Word of the Lord. And so they returned back to that emphasis. And we see that one of the effects of continued study of God's Word is that it helps us adjust our lives and our traditions to the divine standard. We sometimes think the way we've always done things is the word of the Lord. But that's not true, is it? Every now and then we need to expose ourselves to the truth of things And when we need to adjust, we adjust to what God's word says, rather than trying to make it say what we like. All right, let me tell you that 2 weeks ago or so, I just about quit. No, I didn't, obviously, but I just about did. And it was the word of the Lord that brought me back from the ledge. And you should know that in this community, there's this constant pull among different realities. And you have those who had very little damage or no damage, and they are ready and they are able to move on. And they want everything to go back to being as it was. And these people have a tendency to be impatient with change and having to adapt and to accommodate realities. And things are very inconvenient, and there's can be a lot of complaining about this. Then you have those who cannot move on, or they will not move on yet. These people are often hurt, they are scared, and they end up being angry most of the time, especially when anybody suggests anything about moving on. And they say, we can't move on. I can't. I just don't have the capacity. I don't have it in me right now. And they struggle with that. And they get mad at any thought that anybody else should move on and look towards the future. Then you have those in the community who love chaos and feed on all of these different emotions. And they play different people against one another. And some of them like trying to to do away with our old way of doing things and rethink new things. And this is a great time for them as they do what they do. And then you find these same elements here at the church as well. It's not just in the community, it's also here. And so I'm pulled in a lot of different directions every week, and I find myself being persuaded. And from time to time, people don't intend to make threats, but they do anyway. And I find that I'm trying to please all of these different groups and to minister to all of these different people where they are. And frankly, one day, I just had enough. And I told the Lord that surely there's a church out in the desert somewhere that needs a pastor. Somewhere where they don't have tropical storms, you know? If I can roast green chilies and tell people about Jesus, that'd be all right. Ah. And I get weary trying to remind people of bigger pictures, of larger purposes. I get tired of trying to help people to raise their eyes, to look beyond themselves in the midst of their fears and their frustrations. And so I was trying to think if I could sell cars for a living. Something. When one day this woman came in and she was leaving our community, she couldn't live here anymore, she was trying to do something new. And she said before she left, she had a word for me, a message for me from the Lord. And every now and then people will come and tell me this. And I always listen, because one day it may be true. And so this is what she said. She began to tell me about her family, and she was explaining all of the problems she was having with her rebellious adult children. And she was complaining to the Lord about how she'd done all of these things. Nothing had worked, and she was hurt, and she was angry, and she was afraid of what was going to happen to them. And she asked the Lord, Lord, what can I do? And she decided to do what many people decide to do in such circumstances. She randomly flipped through her Bible to try to find God's message to her. Her Bible opened to Matthew chapter 6 and 7 in the Sermon on the Mount, and some words leapt off the page to her, and she was reading the King James, and it said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. You've heard that, right? Right. And she said to the Lord, I've been seeking your kingdom and all of its righteousness, and when will these things be added to me? It seems like nothing is going right with my kids, And then she said, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, you're missing the point. Seek ye first. You seek the Lord. Let your children do whatever they're going to do. You seek the Lord. I don't remember anything else she said. I think I just sat there. She could probably see my eyes glaze over as I tried to process what God was saying to me through her. It's the word of the Lord. And I was speechless. And then I was joyful that God was paying attention to me and had chosen to speak something to me. And then I was convicted of my self-pity and my doubt. And I was repentant. And then in response, I wanted to be obedient to the word of the Lord. What I'm telling you is that since then, I'm trying to seek first God, His ways, His kingdom, what is right in His eyes. I'm trying to speak that into our church and into our community, and I'm trusting Him with the results of all of that. I'm not trying to please everyone. I hope you believe me when I tell you I'm not trying to make everyone angry. I don't think I'm through making everyone angry. And I'm not trying to solve everyone's problems. What I'm trying to do is listen and respond to the word of the Lord. So I want to tell you that I cannot hear and respond to God's word for all of you or for this community. You must hear and respond for yourself. And folks, this may be true for you as well, because some of you have family and friends that are just about to drive you nuts. And if you listen to them long enough, they will lead you astray. And you need to know that it's your job to hear and respond to the word of the Lord for you. You can speak the word of the Lord to them, but you can't respond for them. I am trying to hear and respond to the word of God. Are you? And there are so many distractions. And right now there are so many things that pull us into so many directions. I know that. But listen, the only hope we have as a church or as a community, I think, is ultimately we must hear and then respond to the word of God. So to close the service, I'll ask, how do you need to respond to the word of the Lord today? It could be that you've lived in grief and despair long enough, and today what God's word is bringing out of you is joy. It could be that you've lived in self-pity long enough, and today what God's word calls forth from you is gratitude. It could be that you've lived in disobedience long enough to the word of the Lord, and today what you know needs to happen is repentance. And it could be that you've neglected some things, and today what God is calling you to is obedience. In a moment, I'm going to pray, and then we'll have a closing time of response. How do you need to respond to the word of the Lord this day? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you still speak your word into our lives. We thank you for faithful men and women who proclaim and teach and make clear and apply your word to our lives. Thank you for the opportunity to worship together. We thank you for the opportunity to be involved in small groups where your word can be taught, applied. Lord, your word deserves a response from us. And we've talked about a variety of ways today. Lord, may it be that each one of us would take responsibility for our lives. How do we need to respond to your word? Lord, may the responses today include joy and gratitude and repentance and obedience. And may you be blessed by how we walk in faith and obedience to your word this day. And now may your will be done in this room. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In a moment, we'll stand to sing.